It was a joy to see all the children up front and to see them listening. Don't you want to see every Sunday children everywhere? Everywhere. Because it's really all about them. Most of us have been Christians for quite a while now, right? Maybe somebody's new to the Lord, just came to the Lord this past year or so, but for the most part, we've been Christians for a while. And just as a church isn't a church until it plants a daughter church, I don't know if you've heard that saying, so a Christian's not realizing their full potential until they pass their faith on. And who better to pass your faith on to than those you love, your children, your grandchildren, who need to know Jesus? The church is a unique place. This church is a very unique place. You won't find a church like it. You'll be hard-pressed. And there are an awful lot of churches. You know, I've moved to Scranton, and immediately I saw and realized just how many people attend church. There are churches on every street corner. Somebody said a church, a bar, and a hairdresser. What was the third thing?
A bank.
I guess you're rich, too. But there are churches everywhere. And yet, the old established churches are not doing well. And the churches that are doing well are doing a contemporary service. They're trying to appeal to the younger people. And I find it interesting that young people are drawn to this type of service, this type of worship experience, this type of church. And you go in and it's not like our church. You don't see the generations represented. You see a lot of young people and very few older folks. If you're young here this morning, I have to speak to you for a second. I want you to take a look around and look at all the white hair, blue hair, and purple hair people. Gray hairs. And you might be saying to yourself, why in the world am I here? That's not to make fun of anybody with white hair, blue hair, purple hair, by the way. I love all colors of hair. Why in the world am I here? God has brought you here for a reason, for a purpose. You won't find this. We have a pipe organ. Yeah, there are a few churches that have pipe organs still. Not a band. We don't have four people leading our worship. We have a whole choir of people leading our worship. The best part, though, are all those gray and white-haired folks sitting in the pews. There's your proof. You want to know if Christianity really works, what difference it can make? This church is living proof. People who have been faithful for an awful long time are sitting here with you. And they are praying for you, and they are willing to do what it takes to train you up, to bring you up, so that you can have the same experience. Or you can go the way of the world. Your marriages, are they like these marriages? Are your children respectful like you once were when you were a child? Think about that. This church is a precious, precious place. And we have so much to offer to the next generation. And it's our duty to share our faith to the next generation, so that the young people, young families, young parents, even the children, so that they can hear the name of Jesus. Because they won't go to school and hear it. They won't have a conversation with their teacher. They can meet the mayor on the street, newly elected mayor. Who's your mayor? Cartwright? Cartwright? I guess that's a re-election. I've only read like two papers so far. Linda had to have the paper on Wednesday to have all the Black Friday sales. Yes, we went out shopping on Black Friday. I bought a TV for $125. You can't beat that. Flat screen, big one. Yeah. What? What's up with that? The mayor, they meet the mayor on the street, he's not going to tell them about Jesus. Go to the courts, no mention of him, no word of prayer, no mercy in God's name and his favor. People aren't talking about God. If you're not doing it in your home, your children will not learn about Jesus. I've said this before, and at the risk of offending some, if you're not bringing your children to church, you're raising atheists. As a parent, you just wish you could have some help around the house, right? As a parent, you're exhausted. As a parent, Sunday should be a vacation for you. You come to church. Other people tend to your children. And they're being trained in those things that somehow parents, when they say it, the kids don't listen. You know, listen to your parents. Honor, respect them. Do your chores. Don't sass. Don't talk back. All these things. The church can be a tremendous place for the young family. And I know it's not your music, but it's all God's music if it's glorifying to Him. This is a special place. By the way, I get to look at this beautiful stained glass window every Sunday I preach. It inspires me. There are two windows on the side. If you sit over here, Bob was telling me, he gets to see the sun rise through this beautiful window over here. So there's still a few chairs over here. If any of you back there would like to sit over here and watch what Bob sees every Sunday morning. It's a little darker back there. And this one's not as bright, but this one, you're right, Bob. That's the best seat in the house. The Roman road is there laid out for us this morning. Let's see if the clicker works. Do I push the arrow or the button in the middle? The right arrow. There you go. We started a few weeks ago with Romans 3:23. It's there for you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single person on the face of the planet throughout all of history. I don't know how many billions of people that would be. Somebody could probably calculate it for you, but it's an awful lot of people, and they all have one thing in common. They're all sinners. Every single one, from Mother Teresa through Billy Graham right down to Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler, we all share this in common. We all have this bent towards sinning. Each one of us, like sheep, has gone astray. And from this verse, we learn, surprise, that everyone sins. And so do not be ashamed of your sin. It puts you right up there with everybody else. Guess what? You're no better than the worst of sinners. You're no better. Some of you think you are. The world looks at that and they run away from that because they know that you're a sinner. You know, here we are as the church thinking it's our job to tell people that they're sinners. It's really not. In fact, if you are sharing the Roman road with a friend, and I encourage you to do this, to learn the Roman road, it's really a tool for you so that you can share with your friends. When you start the Roman road and you take them to this verse in the Bible and you read it to them, you don't have to convince them or sell them on this point at all. They get it. All have sinned. Yes, I'm a sinner. They will give you tacit approval immediately. Yes, I identify with this. I'm a sinner. Yes. But you had better include yourself in that too. If you have airs about you, as if you are better than them, or that you're not a sinner, they're not going to listen to you. For all have sinned. And you're saying, but I'm a Christian. Christians are the best ones at sinning. They know how to cover it up and hide it better. We're good at sinners. We're good sinners. You know, there's bad sinners. They don't care. They just sin. Then there's the good sinners. We put on fancy clothes. We talk nice. We say all the right things. And in front of others, we do certain things. But given the opportunity, we stumble, we fall as well. Never, ever forget that. God's mercy, God's grace is for us as much as it is for the lost soul that you're trying to share your faith with. Why would they want to become pious in a hypocrite like you, by the way? Why? It's usually what keeps people from accepting Jesus Christ. The second verse that we looked at, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had to glance at it, make sure I got the NIV, the new NIV right. I learned it in the NASB. You can learn it in the King James or the New King James. You can learn it in whatever version you want, but basically it says the same thing, right? We all know that everyone who sins is separated from God in a Christless eternity. They are separated from God and all people who have faith and trust in Him for all eternity. Now, you don't have to talk about hell and damnation and fire and brimstone and weeping and gnashing of teeth, all of which the scripture seems to indicate is true about hell. All you have to do is mention that they will be apart from the source of all goodness, the perfect Father who gives good gifts to His children, and how they will be abandoned or left to their own devices, and the one who hates them for all eternity. The torment, just to be separated from your loved ones. Wow. That's really what it says here. When it says the wages of sin is death, I think I've mentioned this before. You do know that all souls live for all eternity. When God breathed into Adam and Eve, well, into Adam, I assume He breathed into Eve, He imparted His eternal nature to them. He made them living souls. And as a living soul, they are going to live for all eternity. The question is, what's your address going to be? Is it going to be in heaven? Or is it going to be somewhere else? Separated from God and any of your loved ones. Do you really want to be separated from your friends and your family for all eternity? Some of you were frustrated. You couldn't see your loved ones for Thanksgiving, right? You couldn't go home. They were on assignment. They had work to do, whatever, you know. And it was sad that you couldn't be with your loved one. But there's always the hope that they'll be there for Christmas, right? Or Easter, or whatever holiday is coming up. Imagine going on and living for eternity, never being able to see your loved one again, never able to hold them, never able to have a conversation with them for all eternity. I think if I were in that environment, I think I would welcome the torture. It might keep my mind off the sorrow of my heart. Well, after Romans 6:23 comes Romans 5:8. And this is the good news. You know, you're sharing with your friend, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. Do you agree? Yeah,
I've known for a long time I'm a sinner. You don't have to sell me on that point. All right. Death comes to those who sin. That's what the Bible teaches anyway. That one may be a new thought to some people, but I think they will get that concept too. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. You see, they can agree with the other points that you're making, that they're a sinner, that punishment comes to those who sin. But there is another option. You don't have to go through the punishment. You can receive forgiveness and eternal life and be with God forever and all your loved ones who are trusting in him forever. Never separated, never alone, but there in his presence. But God made a way for us to be forgiven. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, who died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. He did what we could not do, or that we will do. Some people will have to die for their sin. And I don't just mean a death here on earth, but separation from God. That is the penalty, don't forget. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just dying a human death at the end of one's life. What did he say when he was hanging from the cross? My God, why have... He was separated from God. God separated from God. Strange concept here. But for the first time in his life, he was separated from God. And even Jesus didn't like that. Maybe he wasn't prepared for that sense, that feeling that he was off by himself for the first time, abandoned, and didn't have that close connection, that hope. But he hung there in despair, and he said those words, "You've forsaken me." Now, Jesus only hung there for a little bit, a few hours, and then he died. But he's paying the penalty of your separation from God for all eternity. An eternal being, God, dying on a cross to pay the infinite amount of sins throughout all of human history, every single sinner. I mean, I know there are some people who can figure out how many people Jesus died for throughout history, all the souls. You can add them up. I don't want to try because it's a huge number. But to try and figure out how many sins Jesus died for, I don't even know how I can calculate how many sins I have committed. And I'm a professional. All those sins heaped upon Jesus, the eternal God, dying an infinite amount of deaths because he has to die for you, and me. That's what he did. He made a way for us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Some of you, by the way, are a little intimidated. "Pastor, I can't learn all these verses." All you have to do is remember one. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then if you have your Bible with you, maybe you have, I don't have it with me, a little pocket testament or your Bible. You can write in your Bibles, by the way. I don't know if you're familiar with this concept. It's not sacrilegious. I know it's a holy book, but if next to John, if next to Romans 3:23, you can write the next verse to take them to, then all you have to do is remember Romans 3:23, and next to there, you'll see in your handwriting, it's going to say Romans 6:23, and then when you turn to 6:23, it's going to say Romans 5:8. And when you get to Romans 5:8, it's going to take you to Romans 10:9-10. And then when you get to Romans 10:9-10, there's a note there that says Romans 10:13. And you can take them through. All you have to do is know that one verse. And you have a chain that you can take them through. And they can read, you know, it's nice to just say, "Would you read this verse for me?" And they can read it for themselves.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you understand what that means? Yeah, I think I do. We're all sinners. Yeah, that includes me too, by the way. But there's some good news coming if you can just hang on. Let's turn to, what does it say next day? I wrote a note. Oh, it says a few pages over, yeah. And you take them through the Roman road, and you get to this verse. This is the gospel. The man, the God, Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This verse we covered last week. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You share this verse with them, and it's more than Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There seems to be a part that we have to partake. When he died on the cross for the sins of the world, his death is able to pay the penalty for every sin ever committed, but it's only applied to those who will accept this gift. You know, gift giving doesn't happen at Thanksgiving, but it's going to happen soon at Christmas. And I can buy a gift for my son, who may come to visit. I don't know. He was working this Thanksgiving, abandoned us. Actually, we abandoned him. We moved out of the house. We became empty nesters because, not because our children left, we left our children. There's a little hint there. For any of you longing to be empty nesters, you can always just leave. They get the hint, apparently. But maybe my son will come. And if I buy him a gift and he leaves without it, he's not enjoying it. It's not his gift, is it? In the same way Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we can have eternal forgiveness if we receive that gift, if we take it with us, if we implement it into our daily lives, if we trust, if we believe, if we have him and take him with us in our hearts. That's what this verse is about. It also talks about making that profession, being public about it, telling others that you're willing to make this decision. It's sort of like cement. It cements your faith. The more you talk about your testimony and how you came to faith, it makes that faith more real for you and for those around you. Most people don't doubt that I'm a Christian. They might wonder at the type of Christian I am. They might wonder how big of a pompous blank, 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 blank I am. And I always tell them, you better believe it. Because I am a sinner. But God loved me. And he loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for you, so that you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. It all sounds too good to be true. You ask your friend, do you believe this? Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your healer, as your forgiver? Nowadays, they're throwing in all sorts of words that are more current and contemporary. Whatever it takes, right? Get the message across. You put it in your own words. Whatever words you perceive would be best received by the other person. And then you say these words. If they're in the affirmative, if they're saying, yes, I want what you have, I want this faith, I want this free gift, I want eternal life, I want forgiveness of sins, however they phrase it, if they give you an affirmative answer to your question, do you believe this? Would you like to accept this free gift from God? Then you simply say, then pray with me. Say those words with me. Then pray with me. And you simply say a prayer. And it's not a specific prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. You've heard it a million times. If you're a Christian who's been to this church, you've heard it the last few weeks. You're going to hear it now. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Make me your child. Thank you. Amen. You open your eyes and you look across and you'll see this look of astonishment on the person's face. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? If you have, it's better than having, it's better than your wedding day. I don't know how it could be, but it is. It's better than the day my wife gave birth to my children. I had three of those. It's better than that. When I open my eyes after praying that prayer and I look across and I see this person who is now a birthed, he is a little child. They know nothing. They have to be spoon-fed and diapered, and there's a lot of responsibility that comes to leading somebody to Christ. But it is incredible. You can hear the angels in heaven rejoicing. And you can feel God's presence in that holy, sacred moment. And you know his pleasure that he has used you in this marvelous way to bring somebody from darkness, into light. Light. Good seat, Bob. For me, it's just, if I could spend all my days, all my time leading people to Jesus, I would do that. But I'm not very good at it. I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no Billy Sunday who once preached here. I'm just Elliot, trying to point the way to Jesus, trying to share with you a tool that you can use, this Roman road that brings people down the path to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The one last verse you can take them to is Romans 10:13. Even if you don't get to this verse, even if you only get to the third verse, the Roman road, as long as you get to the gospel sharing part, you can even jump and use another scripture. I don't care. It's just so important for people to hear that they can be forgiven. Because everyone's walking around like Santa Claus with this big bag on their back of burden, of guilt. Everyone. Even Christians are doing this. Yeah, oh yeah, you all. Some of you have pretty big packs on your back. Some of you are like mules. And I mean that in a good sense. Did I just call my congregation a bunch of mules? I think I did. Jesus wants to bear the burden for us. At the very least, if he insists on you carrying some of it, he's going to come alongside you and help you bear up under it. He's such a friend. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Everyone. The Latino, the African American, the poor, and yes, the rich, the white waspy person, the old, the young, the porn star, the pusher handing out drugs at the high school. Doesn't matter who they are. If they turn to Jesus and if they receive this free gift from God, they will be saved. Everyone. They might be in prison for some heinous crime, unthinkable, the worst sinner, right? If they turn to Jesus, they will be forgiven. Some of you don't believe that. It's hard to believe.
And you're only saying what the rest of us are feeling inside. A sinner his whole life, and he can't get out from under it. And we beat ourselves up, even as Christians, over our sin. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you are, when you are. Jesus loves you. And he wants so much to entertain you in his glory in heaven for all eternity. There are churches who are preaching this message, but they're doing it very differently. They're doing it in a contemporary style. I'm not going to insult the modern man as if they don't know what hell, sin, heaven is. That somehow those are terms that they don't understand. They understand them. They may not like them. It's the stark truth. And that's what you're hearing this morning. The stark truth. We're all sinners. We need forgiveness. Jesus died for us. Open your heart's door if you are here this morning. And I don't care how long you've been coming to this place. Because this place will never save you. Stained glass windows, choirs and organs, they don't save you. Your parents, they can't save you. The only thing that saves is Jesus hanging on the cross and your decision as to what you're going to believe about his sacrifice. If you will trust and believe in him, you will be saved, everyone. I had a kid in the youth group. His name was Micah Pierce, and he had some parents. They were going through a rough patch. I got into the home to visit, and I got some time alone with the wife, and she shared with me that they almost split up, that the husband had had an adulterous affair. And it was a rough time for her. And then she shared, and I just couldn't forgive him. And the only way I could justify his being unfaithful is if I went out and had an adulterous affair. So she did. Trying to get even with her husband, I guess. Trying to balance the scales so that there wouldn't be anger and resentment in their marriage. I don't know what she was thinking, but that's what she did. It didn't fix the problem. They still had troubles in their marriage. The scales weren't balanced. They were just weighted down. Nothing was fixed. And I was sharing the gospel with her. This is what we're teaching your children at the youth group. That you can be forgiven of your sins. And that your marriage can start new and fresh all over again. All you have to do is surrender to Jesus. I'll never forget these words. She said, "You don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me." Can't God? Can't? I'd like to know what it is that God can't do, by the way. You know, there was always the questions in seminary. Can God make a boulder so big that he can't move it? And the answer is, of course, yes. And then he'd move it anyway. How small is your God? He can't forgive you? You're too great a sinner? Boy, you must think an awful lot of yourself. Or you think that little of the greatest being that's ever been. God Almighty. He made everything. He knows you're a sinner, and he still sent Jesus. While we were his enemies, he sent Jesus to the cross. So don't say he can't forgive you, that he doesn't know what you've done. The omniscient God who sees and knows everything doesn't somehow see your sin. You're that good at deceiving God. Jonah couldn't hide from him. Even down in the depths in the belly of the fish, God saw him. He knew exactly where he was. He spoke to him. If you're here this morning and you're hearing this for the umpteenth time and you need to surrender, then you need to surrender. You need to trust and believe this simple truth. And some of you who have trusted and believed in this maybe need to rededicate your life, and others of you need to say, "Pastor, I'm willing to win the West Side. Sign me up. Let's get to work. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's make a difference. Let's stop playing church. Let's be the church. Let's spark a revival." Well, we don't spark the revival, people. It comes from God. And it comes from an attitude of surrender. It comes from an attitude of being willing to share the good news of the gospel, to walk an aisle, to share with your friends, unburden with a load of sin, pray for me. Well, the Roman road, it leads to Jesus. It's easy enough to share. It almost always leads somebody to Jesus. It almost always. They make a profession and they pray the sinner's prayer with you. It's sort of like reading through the four spiritual laws. Have you seen that little pamphlet? Law one, Bill Bright wrote it from Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright 1:1 says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law two, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Law three, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Law four. I mean, you read those booklets, you go through the Roman road, you share your life story with people. Guess what? People want this salvation. They're hungering and thirsting for it. They're panting. They're so... At the very least, get them here. Give them an invitation. You can do the work too. If you wait for me to save the West Side, first of all, I can't save the West Side. It's only Jesus that can save the West Side. But if you wait for me to share the gospel with everyone who comes in here, we're not going to win the West Side. But if we all go out and share the good news, we can win the West Side, this church. And there are other Christians and other churches that could join us. And we can transform this community spiritually so that God's blessing is upon Scranton once again. You've been through some rough times. I get it. The answer is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. It's like Sunday school all over again. The kid's sleeping in the corner. The teacher calls on him. "What's the answer, Billy?" "Jesus." "Well, that's right. How'd you know you were sleeping?" "The answer is always Jesus, teacher." "Yes, Billy. The answer is always Jesus." Heavenly Father, I do pray your blessing upon our hearts and minds as we meditate on these thoughts this day. There are some who are convicted who need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, others who need to rededicate their lives, others, Father, who need to be prepared to go to share the good news of the gospel with their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers, those that they are in classes with. I pray that you would give us opportunity and that you would help us to share this Roman road or other forms of sharing the gospel with our friends and family. That you would pour out your flesh, your spirit on all flesh, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a close.